CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Wednesday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. Glad you've joined us, as we always are. Looking forward to being with you for about the next hour or so as we answer questions about the Bible from the Bible, look at current events through a biblical perspective, and what we hear in church, is it even in the Bible at all? And believe it or not, everyone, more and more, what people are being taught is not in the Bible. It's made up. It's from the internet. Somebody's opinion rather than what God's word says. And so, as we remember, Jesus said we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So to be about our Father's business is so important. If you don't know God's word, you can't do God's word. So that's how important it is that we save and we keep our heart focused upon the things above. Joining me today, special guest, featured CSN speaker that comes on after To Every Man an Answer, we have with us Jeff Wickwire from Turning Point Church, Fort Worth, Texas. Hi, and welcome.
Hey, Mike. Good to be with you today.
Crazy days, indeed. Watching the campuses across America, this should never, ever be tolerated. You know, it's really, really sad what our campuses have become. They are a total waste of time. I think most of them are, except for perhaps the trade schools and those teaching a particular trade. You look at what we see going on our campuses now in America. They're seizing buildings and death to Jews. And, you know, these people need to be deported, everyone. And there's no excuse for it. Ceasefire, they scream. Ceasefire. Not a single word about Hamas surrendering who started the war. Now think about that for a minute. Imagine if somebody during the Second World War would have told America, as we began to win the Second World War in 1944, cease fire, America, cease fire. No, we need a surrender from Japan and from Germany. But you see, this is how crazy and shows you how worthless our colleges in America really are. When they don't even understand that when you start a war, you have to surrender to end the war. But that's, again, part of the way we live in this world today. Jeff, you know, it's crazy stuff. And, you guys got double whammy there. You've got a porous border and crazy campuses.
Yeah, this happened at UT Austin, which is a humongous campus. But it happened there. And, you know, Mike, you look at it like take Columbus or Columbia. There at Columbia, you have this takeover. You have the dean's building forcefully, you know, breaking windows, unlocking doors, breaking and entering, committing felonies right and left to get in there and seize the building. You have the university president, a woman, deciding that she is going to negotiate with the pro-Hamas people in the negotiations. There's not one Israeli, not one Jewish person is in the negotiations. She's negotiating with young terrorists. And, of course, why negotiate? What is there to negotiate about? You committed felonies. You broke in. You have committed violence. You have committed vandalism. How come they're not simply cuffed, water cannons brought in and blast them out of the building, out of that area, and then throw them into police vans and take them away. And now, Mike, they're creating a narrative, and the media is involved, and the college leadership is involved, starting with the president, that these poor students were the victims of outside influences that came in and poisoned their innocent minds and convinced them to get involved in these awful protests. And if not for these outside influences, these poor students would never have gone there. And so they're treating criminals, as usual, with kid gloves. You've got the true victims, the Jewish people, the Jewish students, who don't even feel safe to go on campus, and their lives have been threatened. They feel afraid for their life every day. Those are the ones that are being ignored, and now we're coddling the criminal. And that's the way leftist America has gone. You coddle the criminal, and you punish the victim. And that's what's happening with all of these protests.
That's what's happening in our whole judicial system.
Yeah.
It's everywhere.
Thing.
It's not just...
It's everywhere.
Yeah.
So those poor criminals, you know? I mean, we just need to understand that they had these terrible upbringings. And gee golly whiz, if we could just, you know, get a little Freudian with them and understand that if daddy had been nicer and mom had been nicer, they wouldn't have turned out this way. So we just need to coddle them and comfort them and give them little teddy bears and safe rooms. But the victims who are terrified for their life, forget them. So, Mike, it's all upside down.
Yeah, it is. And Jesus said that's the way it would be before he comes. And again, it is needful. Remember this. The reason Jesus Christ comes back to this earth, it's needful for him to do that. Man's futile efforts to govern himself. Again, when you have our government and other people, I saw commercials. Diversity is our strength. I don't know what loon said that. But that's a lie from the pit of hell. Unity is our strength, whether in a church, whether in our families, whether in our government. Unity is our strength. The United States of America. But somebody that says diversity is our strength, look at the college campuses right now, mm-hmm. and that'll show you where this insane ideology comes from. It's not unifying, it's destroying. And that's just the bottom line, friends. There's no way around it. 8888. Ask CSN is the number to call. And we're going to go to the phones. We have Bonnie on the line in Montana. Hi, welcome.
Hi. I appreciate your taking my call. And I'm wondering about Psalms 83. It's describing a battle, and all these countries are coming against Israel. And it's, if I remember correctly, it's, Lot's descendants, but all those countries, what countries are they today? And could this be what's going on in Israel right now, or did it already happen? You know, I'm just curious about it.
Well, you know, really, Jeff, I want you to talk about this, but let me just go over this very quickly. The tents of Edom would be the Palestinians in that area. The Ishmaelites is actually Saudi Arabia. Moab, of course, is there as well. Egypt, the Hagarites. We have Philistia, which is the land of the Gaza right now, which is got a lot of issues with it. And so we find the children of Lot. That would be the area of Jordan. And Assyria, of course, is the land of Iraq, Iran. So your thoughts, Jeff?
Yeah, I don't believe we need to really be cautious here, because I know Psalms 83 is being discussed all over social media. Prophecy teachers coming out of the woodwork saying that what we're seeing right now with the Israeli-Gaza conflict is a fulfillment of Psalms 83. But if you go back, the same players were involved in the 1967 war. And you can look at them. I think he names 10 in Psalms 83, if I'm not mistaken. I think there's 10 players involved, 10 different nations. They were all involved in the 67 Six-Day War. And my personal conviction is that Psalms 83 has probably already been fulfilled. When you hear people sounding the alarm and saying, you know, or some are even saying this is the fuse that leads to the Ezekiel 38-39 conflict. But you need to step back when you see this kind of flurry about, you know, a chapter or a psalm or a Bible passage like this one, and do your own studying. Go to some solid writers and some solid scholars and really some solid historians, because we need to keep cool heads with this. Because if you start saying this is the Israeli-Gaza conflict, this is the fulfillment of Psalms 83, then if it fizzles and it turns out that it's not that, once again, the church has egg on her face. I personally don't believe it is. I've read some history on it. I've done a little checking on this myself. And I think the case can be made, once again, that in 1967, Six-Day War, which was miraculous, the same players were involved, and God delivered Israel. So I believe it's already happened. Now, if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. But let's just step back, do some good solid reading, access some good scholarship, and get more than one opinion. Because there's some good people out there saying this is Psalms 83 being fulfilled, but it was said during the 67 war too. So I would exercise caution, Mike, and I would advise it. And let's just dig a little deeper in this.
Yeah, for sure we know it's not the Ezekiel 38-39 war, because we don't have Russia's involvement that Ezekiel 38 says will be present. So we don't have that yet. As far as this war goes, I wouldn't call it either right now. I don't know. Again, this is an area, of course, of conflict. It seems that once this really comes to pass, it will pretty much solve or settle these issues. Now, again, when you find the area of Iraq mentioned, Iran, Assyria, the old Assyrian Empire, mentioned, we know it's very much alive and well at the Ezekiel 38-39 war. So, and we find that Ezekiel speaks about this great army that comes out of the north. When we look and understand that this that we're reading about here is these countries are still very much active, I would have to say that probably this has not happened yet. And so at that point, Bonnie, I think I'm just going to put it on hold, and we'll wait and see on this one. We do know that there are going to be those times that they do come against Israel. Of course, again, the Ezekiel 38 war, that many people thought in 1967, oh, this is it. But Russia really wasn't involved at the level they needed to be to have that fulfilled. So we know it's in the future.
Say, yeah, go ahead. One more thing, Mike. I didn't mean to interrupt. But it's also, Bonnie, you might want to also consider that it was very probably or possibly fulfilled right after Israel became a nation again, 75 years ago. Because as soon as they were declared a nation, all of these hostile nations named here attacked Israel, and they fended them off. So some very solid teachers also believe this was fulfilled in 48. So 1948, 1967, I would just really point you that direction rather than this is what we're seeing now. Mike?
Yeah, I've even heard people try to homogenize this into the Ezekiel 38-39 war, which is, I suppose, a possibility. Mm-hmm. As well. So, I think something of the magnitude of Ezekiel 38 may be mentioned more than one place in the Bible than just Ezekiel. So very possibly this could be it as well. So Bonnie, hope that helps.
It does. I'm not on social media. I was just listening to Psalms, and that really caught my attention. And I was curious who those countries were, yeah. And has it already happened or what?
That's a good catch. You were really paying attention.
Well, you're right.
It is, yeah.
Well, stay online. We'll send you out some books, some DVDs, and I'll also send you 101 Last Days Prophecies. I think you'll enjoy that. Stay online, Bonnie. We'll get you taken care of, and we'll go to Gabriella, Longview, Washington. Hi.
Hi, Pastor. I'm calling again with another question. Are you there?
Yes.
Okay.
We're here.
So I know that I sometimes get a little confused about my prayer time. And I know that the disciples asked Jesus, how should we pray? And he said to pray, our Father, which art in heaven. So sometimes I'm not sure whether I should be praying to God or whether I should be praying to Jesus, or because I know we say in Jesus' name. So I'm just kind of curious about that.
Hey, Jeff, your thoughts?
Well, I think either is fine. I pray, sometimes I pray Heavenly Father and I pray in Jesus' name, but generally when my mind and my faith are focused on Jesus, I just say, Lord, please help me. And it's just now occurring to me, as you were speaking, Gabriella, I was thinking, okay, I do both. So how do I do both? And I was thinking when I am praying to God, I generally say in Jesus' name, but sometimes I just say, Lord, please give me strength. And I'm praying to Jesus. And I believe that that's heard every bit as much. When Jesus said, go to the Father in my name, he was basically telling us, he was talking about the new and the living way that Hebrews talks about, that he had blazed the trail. He had entered the holy place by his shed blood. Now he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he blazed the trail of access for us. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the hour of need. So I think when he was saying, go to the Father, hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. Ask in my name that your joy may be filled or fulfilled. Or full. So I think he was just telling us there, not that we must always pray to the Father in Jesus' name, but that he had made access for us. He had made access possible for us into the very throne room of God's grace and mercy. But again, I pray, Lord, give me strength, or Lord, please provide for us. We need your help. And I'm talking to Jesus. And I think that it's every bit as effective and as legitimate as Heavenly Father, I'm asking for this in Jesus' name. Mike?
And, you know, when we understand that, God wants us to refer to him as our Father, not some unknowable God. Sometimes we'll get a call, well, what's the proper name of God? And God won't hear your prayer unless you use the word Yahweh. All this crazy stuff. Jesus said, call him Daddy. And I like that. That's that personal relationship that we have with God. Paul also says it as well, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We cry, Daddy. And I believe that's so important because that's the nature of the heart of God towards his creation. He wants to adopt us. He wants to have us in his family. And unfortunately, we think it's by something we do that gets us into heaven. And it's simply by just allowing Jesus take away our sins. The fellowship is restored, and now we can truly say, our Father. And I would say for any person listening to this today, can you truly say that you're a child of God? Now, I know people have said, oh, we're all children of God. Well, no, not really. The Bible says that we've been adopted. We've been grafted in. And, you know, when you look at this whole picture of God's benevolent love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And because of that, he's allowed us to become part of his family. So when you pray, I just would like everybody to say this, think about this. Can you truly say when you pray, Father, thank you for the food I'm about to eat. Father, thank you for the many blessings you've given me. Father, thank you that I have enough to provide for my family. Or is it, O thou God, beyond the stars, ruling the cosmos and the universe, I beseech thee. And of course, always using 16th century King James English. Or is it just, Daddy, I love you. Never to lose respect for God Almighty, but that we also want to understand he's our loving Father who cares so very much about us. Hope that helps, Gabriella.
It does. It does. Thank you.
Stay online. Send you out some books, DVDs, a little book called Time to Grow. I think you might really enjoy that. Talks a little bit more about this. And so you stay online. We'll get those out to you. Let's go to Bronk in Oregon. Hi and welcome.
Hello, gentlemen. This is Bronk. Hey, I'd like a little bit of insight on Matthew 18:18 on what Jesus was talking about when he was talking to Peter.
Okay, about loosing and whatever things are loosed in heaven or bound. And your thoughts?
Well, Matthew 18:18, it reads, "Verily I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So very misinterpreted verse, in my opinion. Number one, it has nothing to do with demons. It is not talking about binding demons. It's not talking about binding evil. It's not talking about, in other words, when you just read through the book of Acts, you'll never see the disciples ever say, "I bind this" or "I bind that." Never. You see them casting out a devil. Paul cast a demon out of the woman with the spirit of divination. You see that. But the binding and loosing, you see it again later when Jesus is talking about church discipline. He talks about it in Matthew 16, and he uses the same phraseology in Matthew 18. And it has to do with church discipline. If your brother offends you, go to him, between you and him alone. If he hears you, you gain a brother. If he doesn't hear you, take two or three more, that every issue may be validated by two or three witnesses. If he doesn't hear the two or three witnesses along with you, tell it to the church. But if he doesn't respond to the whole church, let him be to you as a publican or a sinner. In other words, excommunicate him. Now, in that context, Jesus uses the phraseology binding and loosing. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. So that is in relation to church discipline. It's important. The Greek matters here because we read in what I just read to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. But the original Greek reads, whatever you bind on earth will already have been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will already have been loosed in heaven. So what you have going on here is the apostles were given the authority to exercise church discipline in a significant way. Like, remember the meeting they had in Acts 15 when they were going to decide what was good for the church and what wasn't, because Judaizers were going through the early church teaching that you had to mix Moses with grace in order to be saved. In other words, you had to be circumcised along with placing faith in Christ. So all the big guns had a meeting in Acts 15. Peter was there, James was there, the apostles. And they decided, they said, our sentence is you're to abstain from things sacrificed to idols, things strangled, don't eat something with the blood, and avoid fornication. And that's it. And they said, that is all that God is requiring. So everything that you've been hearing about you need to be circumcised and this and that and the other, it's false teaching. So what did they do? They bound false teaching and they loosed right teaching and right requirements. And that became valid for the church to this day. So it's very important we understand the binding and the loosing, church discipline, and also, when the apostles made decisions like that, they were putting it in concrete for the rest of church history. So they bound and they loosed. But it doesn't have anything to do with, like, you know, saying I bind the spirit of lust or I bind the spirit of hate or whatever. No, that's not what it's talking about. Context matters here. Three golden rules of interpretation. Context. Read it in context. In both Matthew 16 and 18, and you'll get it. You'll see that that's what it's talking about, not binding spirits. Mike?
Yeah, just look at verse 17, the verse right before the one you're calling about, and it very clearly sets the context for what that verse is talking about. And it's about church discipline. And understanding that just because it seems like of late, anything goes in the church, it wasn't always that way. And again, if you look at Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, look at the binding there, if you will. man, how is it that you've lied to the Holy Spirit? I mean, some pretty bold things. And so understanding the authority that God gave the apostles. Now, today we have an issue. We have people going around. Our church has apostles. Well, if it's with a little a, meaning a sent one, I can accept that. If they're saying our church has apostles with a capital A, equivalent to Matthew, equivalent to John, equivalent to James, absolutely not. Mm-hmm. Not. The apostles' doctrine was laid down. God first put them in the church, and then everything else came after that. These people that come along and say, well, no, we're part of the apostolic revival, and we have apostles in our church, and they're changing, trying to modify God's word. They're heretics. Any last thoughts?
Yeah, and Bronk, you might want to also, when they made their decision in Acts 15, it's called the Jerusalem Council. When they made their decision, they said it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. So there you have, whatever you bind on earth will have already been bound in heaven. In other words, whatever the apostles decided on earth, they did in total harmony with what God already amened in heaven. And so whatever you bind on earth will already have been bound in heaven. So I know that, you know, if I stand on the word of God in this day, like say, you know, it's wrong to be drunk, it's already been bound in heaven. God's already decreed that. So that's all that it means and nothing more. Hope that helps.
You're saying amen to it. And again, look at verse 17, gives you the balance for that verse. Bronk, we're coming up on a break. Stay online. We'll get those things out to you.
I was like, oh, wow. By hearing a little heartbeat, because they have a heartbeat. And they're like, little beep. So I'm like, oh, wow, this is real.
When this young mom came into a preborn network clinic, she was confused with nowhere to turn. After meeting with the counselors and seeing her baby on ultrasound, she chose life.
If I hadn't saw the ultrasound, it would have been a totally different picture. And I think about this when I look at my daughter, I start tearing up. She would never be here.
Preborn is there for moms in crisis, offering love, support, and free ultrasounds. When a young mother in crisis meets her baby on ultrasound, life becomes very real. And 80% of the time, she will choose life. To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call 855-668-BABY. That's 855-668-BABY. Or visit Preborn. .com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN.
Let's see, if something costs less, but people are happier with it, that sounds like something to look into, and that is MediShare. And maybe you've heard switching to MediShare to pay for healthcare can save many families up to $500 a month, and that's huge, but it's also true people are way more satisfied after making the switch too. The member satisfaction rate for MediShare is double that of the typical health insurance plan. Double. MediShare works, too. It's been around for 30 years. Members have shared more than $5 billion of each other's bills. People love having telehealth and a huge nationwide PPO network. So, yeah, really, you can save a ton and like it better. Imagine being happy with how you're taking care of your health care. So if you're self-employed or part of the gig economy or you just want a plan you're happy with, you can call right now and get a price within 2 minutes. See what you can save. This is a very, very smart use of 2 minutes. Here's the number you need. Call 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE. 855-91-BIBLE.
And we want to welcome you back to part two of To Every Man Answer here on this Wednesday afternoon with Jeff Wickwire from Turning Point Church, Fort Worth, Texas. And I'm your host, Mike Kessler. We're going to go right back to the phones. Again, if you've got a question for us, 8888-ASK-CSN, and we'll do our very best to answer those questions for you. We have Daryl on the line from Lahui, Hawaii. Aloha.
Aloha. Thanks for taking my call.
How may we help?
So Can you share some insight on Genesis 3? It says concerning Adam and Eve, and when she did see that the fruit was good, she ate of it, and then their eyes were open. Can you share some insight on that?
Okay, your thoughts.
Well, it's interesting to me that there in verse 6, you're reading Genesis 3, 6, where the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also her unto her husband, and he did eat. Of course, by the time she did this, she had swallowed the devil's lies that God was withholding from her. So Satan, in the form of the serpent, had already attacked the character of God and caused her to question God's intentions towards her. He said, God's not withholding that tree from you for the reasons he told you. You won't die. He's withholding it from you because he doesn't want you to be like him. In other words, Eve, he's cheating you. So she had to believe a lie before she ate. And she did. She swallowed the lie, hook, line, and sinker, because the enemy had turned her gaze onto the tree. Now, it's interesting to me that John says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life are all in play in verse 6 here. All the way back in the beginning, Satan had no new temptation. What he hits us with, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life, he hit her with way back in the ancient garden. Because she looked and said, it's good for food. There's the lust of the flesh. Pleasant to the eyes. There's the lust of the eyes. A tree to be desired to make you wise. There's the pride of life. She wanted to be like God. And it's interesting to me as well, just as a little aside, that a lot of the really false teaching out there, the New Age kind of cultic teaching that has found its way into certain sectors of the church, is saying that you are God. You are just like God. You are a little God. Well, no, we're not. We're redeemed sinners saved by grace. We're not little gods. But here the devil had told her, if you eat of the tree, then you're going to be like God. That was the pride of life. So she said, well, I'm not going to let God cheat me. I'm going to partake of it, and I'm going to be just like him. I'm going to be God-like. And she ate. And of course, everything Satan told her was a lie. She did die one day. And boy, what's really sobering, if you read just a chapter or two later, you start reading how everybody dies. All of the ancient patriarchs, they all died. Everybody is dying. The book of Genesis starts tracking the death of certain individuals. And as if to say, Satan's word to Eve was a complete and total lie. And he tells us, same thing. If you're different, you're unique, you're not like the others. If you do this, you're not going to reap bad consequences. You're not going to die. You're not going to have to pay for it. You're not going to experience negatives. No, you're different. You're going to be fulfilled. You're going to be happy. You're going to be what you want to be, what you've always dreamed of being. He gives us the same set of lies. So, you know, in answer to your question, Daryl, I don't know exactly what you were wondering, but verse 6 is just so loaded with truth. The lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life got her just like they get us if we're not wise and walking in the Spirit and the truth of the Word. Mike?
Well, yeah, and we have to understand this idea of being God is the big lie of the devil. Now, remember, if you go to Isaiah 14, Satan says, I will be as the Most High. I'll be like God. Here you find this, telling men you can be God. So any New Age concept, any religion that says you're going to be a God yourself, run with all speed. This is the first lie that Satan told human beings that you can be God.
Mm-hmm.
Isaiah 44:6 says, I am God alone. Besides me, there is no other. This idea that you're going to have your own planet someday, propagate your own spirit babies, it's a lie. There's only one God. There is no other. Again, read Isaiah 44. Very clear. There's no wiggle room here. And yet religions come along and say, oh no, you can be God. And they misquote what Jesus said in the Gospels where he said, doesn't the scripture say, if ye are gods? See, we can be gods. No. What that means is, if you go back and look at the context where that is said, it's speaking about the power that was invested in human beings to be judges. That's what that verse is about. And this willy-nilly just tearing the verses out of the Bible, this doesn't mean this, this means this, out of context. You know, you can make the Bible say whatever you want it to. In fact, I had a worldly person one time tell me, he said, you can make the Bible say whatever you want it to. And I said, you know, you're absolutely right. He was shocked that I agreed with him. If you take the Bible out of context, just as our last caller, whatever you bind in heaven will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth, all these different things. When you take things out of context, you can come up with all kinds of crazy doctrines. And that's what they do. You see, when you study, as an example, in the Greek, the word that you're looking at is important. What is that word in the Greek? But do you realize the words around that Greek word you're looking at are just as important as the word that you're under study on? So, in other words, you can't just do that. Well, let's go rob banks. Let's pillage towns. Let's steal cars. Bible says I can. Well, does it say that? Well, out of context, yes. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. So let's go rob a store. But no, when you look at the context of that, it speaks of those things pertaining to the kingdom of God, furthering his kingdom. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. So if you want to take the Bible out of context, you can make it say whatever you want it to say. And any organization, idea, thought, internet that says you're going to be a God yourself, that's the first lie of Satan that caused all of man to go into sin. The Bible says the world entered sin through Adam. Very important to understand this concept that we're going to be God. No, we're not. We're never going to be God. Just as you said, Jeff, we're sinners saved by grace. Someday elevated to the point of Jesus's bride, but we must always remember what we have comes from him. We're not going to be gods. And when the Bible talks about that concerning judges, to realize that a person's life or death is in the hands of that judge of saying, no, hang him, or no, let him go. That's what that's talking about. But you see, they won't tell you that. They hopscotch through the Bible. Sometimes they won't even finish reading a verse. I think of one church that put a flyer on my door, and I know a guy that went to their service, a memorial for Jesus. And talk about hopscotching all over the Bible. Mm. You wouldn't even know what in the world the Bible is saying, because they had so obliterated God's word. You see, Jesus rose from the dead. He's God. He was always God. Matthew chapter 1, and he shall be called Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. That's who Jesus is. But see, again, if you only read certain verses in the Bible, and see, they'll do that. They'll come to your door and say, see, Jesus was just a man. Jesus wept. And Jesus hungered. He was just a man like you and me. Completely, completely denying all the verses that speak of Jesus Christ's deity. And this is how they fool people, how they trick people, and how Satan tricked Eve in the garden, believing that she would be a god herself. So the knowledge of good and evil, you know, the knowledge of good and evil is the rebellion against God. They weren't in rebellion against God until they ate of the tree. What is the knowledge of good and evil? The evil being you rebelled against God. You partook of a tree God said not to. I've often heard this as well. Well, what kind of a good God would put a bad tree in the Garden of Eden? Well, remember, there are many animals can eat many things. It didn't say the animals couldn't eat of the tree. It might have been very nutritious for them. But for us as human beings, I believe God gave man a test. Who's your daddy? You going to obey me when I say don't eat of the tree? Or you going to obey the devil and do what he says? Man chose foolishly, and we've been in the slavery of sin ever since. So you have to remember, just because something is in your house that has a good purpose, for like cleaning drains, like maybe Drano under your sink, doesn't mean you should eat it. And just because there was a tree in the garden that may have been very nutritious for animals didn't mean we should eat it. And by the way, there's a lot of things dogs and cats eat regularly that I would never touch. See, they can eat different things than we can. And you see, when the Bible says, don't eat of this tree, it wasn't that God was trying to be mean. He was trying to say, look, there are parameters in love, and we can't cross those. And yet today we find people have compromised the word love. Oh, me and my partner, we have an open relationship. We date other people, yet continuing to live together. You see, the lie of Satan is everywhere. Hope that helps, Daryl.
Thank you. Yeah. I just don't understand the part where they could see the fruit. But then after they ate the fruit, their eyes were open. That's the part I don't understand.
Well, yeah, their eyes were opened that now you're in full rebellion to God. And you know what's really interesting? God, when he asked Adam, why did you do it? Adam should have said, could have said, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that. But he didn't. What did he do? That woman you gave me. You know, if there's a problem here, God, either you're the one that caused the problem or that woman you gave me caused the problem. I'm innocent. I'm out of here. Then when God asked the woman, well, that serpent, never, I'm sorry. And today is the same thing. Do you want to repent of your sin? No, I'm not so bad. I'm not as bad as the person next door. I'm not as bad as some of those people on TV that are arrested. There's always an excuse. So yeah, their eyes were open to now they are in full rebellion to God. Pretty sad, isn't it, Jeff?
They lost their innocence, Daryl. That's what it's talking about.
Yep.
They lost their innocence the minute they sinned. And their eyes were open to the fact that they had made a huge mistake and had sinned against God. That's what it means when it says their eyes were open. Not talking about physical sight of fruit on a tree.
Yes.
But their eyes were open to their sin and to the mistake they had made.
And they knew
that. And hid from God.
Yeah. And sewed fig leaves together and tried to cover their own sin. This is what it means. They became aware of it. Now, real quick, this is important that we understand this. When we go to the New Testament, the Bible says that the law, the Ten Commandments, was the schoolmaster that brought us to Christ. In other words, I need to know where the transgression lies. We know we're sinners, but we don't know how bad of sinners we are until we really look at the immaculate law of God. And understanding it's not within man to live righteously, to keep the Ten Commandments, God does something supernatural. He forgave us, wrapped us in his righteousness, and it's through his power, through love, now we keep the commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and spirit. Love your neighbor as yourself, for upon these two hang all the law and the prophets. But it's not till we read the law, until our eyes are, here it is, opened, that we realize what kind of a sinner we really are. When we read the law, I'm good. You know, I've watched I watched several different great videos, Ray Comfort's videos. And he'll walk up and are you a sinner? No. Well, let me ask you a couple questions. Have you ever sold anything? Well, yeah, I did. Have you ever lied? Well, yeah, I did that. He goes, well, you just said you weren't a sinner. Now you're telling me that you're a thief and you're a liar. And he just goes right down the line. See, using the Ten Commandments to, well, here it is, open their eyes to what they're really like. That's when we understand we need a Savior. You see, that's why without real repentance, there's no acceptance of Christ. As Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery, go, and here it is, sin no more. Now, unfortunately, we as people like to sin. But this is where we ask God to change our heart to see sin the way he sees it and to seek forgiveness when we do. Daryl, I hope that helps.
Thank you very much. Thank you for your insight and sharing and spreading more information and understanding towards Genesis 3. But thank you, folks.
Amen, Daryl. God is good. And Jeff, thank you as well. Let's go to John in Farmington, New Mexico. Hi, welcome.
Hey, how are you? I was asking a question about the disciples back when Jesus was walking with them. Did a lot of miracles even after he went back to his father. And then today we have people speaking in tongues and trying to make miracles happen just to show, like a TV show actor or some sort like that, to make people believe that this will happen. And then they put people they try to make these miracles happen through themselves, I guess. I don't know how they're trying it, but there's a lot of that where some of the churches I've been to are doing it, and it's mind-boggling in a sense, but I know that there'll be evil ones that'll come and represent some of this stuff like that.
Well, John, we have miracles in our church happen all the time. I don't parade that individual whom God healed or whatever in front of the church and say, okay, now let's take up a big offering right now. Signs and wonders, the Bible says, follow those that believe. Jesus said, you're going to do greater things than I did. Anybody that says that miracles ceased with the apostles simply does not know the Bible, because miracles did not start in Acts chapter 2 and end in the last chapter of the book of Acts. Miracles are all the way through the Bible. Whether you see Moses parting the Red Sea, manna from heaven, whatever it is, you see miracles entirely through the Bible. They didn't start in Acts chapter 2. What happened in Acts chapter 2 is God made this miracle-working power available to those who were called by his name. Unfortunately, I agree with you. Many times it is a show, and that's unfortunate, and they'll answer to God on judgment day for that. But the Bible does say that God is in the miracle-working business. He does heal. He does restore. He does bless. And I think of the people in our church that have been healed of cancer. I think of the people in our church that have literally come back to life. I go, wow, God, you do awesome miracles. And you know, Jeff, I know in your church, the same thing.
Yeah, I mean, we pray for the sick pretty routinely. And, you know, I believe that God heals. Now, again, and I know part of what I say a lot is social media has given a platform to a lot of the fakes and the phonies. And that's what people like John more than likely are seeing. Like, you'll have these so-called deliverance ministers that go from town to town, church to church, supposedly casting out devils. But people have tracked them from church to church and even caught them bringing in the same people who were acting like demons were coming out.
Staged.
In other words, they were actors. It was staged. And so what's tragic about that is people watch that and they say, well, the whole thing then is fake. But it's not. And let's remember, Jesus said that when he returns, there's going to be two groups of people. One of them is going to say, Lord, Lord, haven't we done many mighty works in your name? Cast out devils, prophesied, and so on and so forth. Jesus retorts by saying, depart from me, I never knew you. We were never in relationship together. You were never saved. Whatever you were doing, whatever you were trafficking in, was not real. It was not true. And I can think of several out there that I think are going to be in that group. Matter of fact, if they don't repent, I know they're going to be in that group. So it's unfortunate. So John, as I say sometimes, you got to chew the meat and spit out the bones. You look at what's real and you thank God for it. And when you see the fake and the phony, well, you turn away from it. And again, social media has given a platform to so many of these fakes and phonies. And they make money off of it. Every time there is a view of their YouTube broadcast, they make money. And people need to realize that when you watch what they are presenting, they're going to make money off of that. Often they get paid routinely, regularly from YouTube for the number of hits. So unfortunately, it's about money for the fakes and the phonies. But the real, I've seen the real many times. People are healed. People are genuinely delivered. People are truly experience miracles. So, John, I would encourage you, chew the meat, spit out the bones, take it in stride. Don't let it make you stumble. Just realize the wheat and the tares are growing up together, as Jesus said, and only his return is going to reveal which was which. Mike?
Amen. So be about your Father's business. And again, John, tongues are real for today. The Bible says that those that pray in an unknown tongue pray to God, not to man. However, it's become a show oftentimes in many churches and even sometimes on TV. And we just have to realize this is why we need to study our Bible, to know the difference. Hope that helps.
I read my Bible all the time and study it and
good.
Try to understand that, yes, these miracles can happen and do happen because I myself am a miracle.
We all are. We all are. Do you realize we are all saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, which in itself is a miracle? Because, again, why did I say yes to God? You know, I remember talking to Chuck Smith years ago, and I said to him, I said, if when you get to heaven, what are you going to ask God? And he told me, why me? That's what he said. Why did the gospel make sense to me? The Bible says God's given a measure of faith to every man, but why was I able to engage that? And again, I believe the Holy Spirit will work with anyone that wants to be worked with. John, I hope that helps.
Thank you. I sure appreciate it. It does.
God bless you. Stay online. Send you out some books, some DVDs I think you'll enjoy. Let's go to Mark, California. Hi, welcome.
Hello, Pastor Mike and Chef. Can you hear me okay?
Yes, we can. How may we help?
Hi. My question was about judgment, and I mean, I'll try to make this as simple as possible. I'm talking about like an inside judgment where you're having a conversation with somebody and you can't help but form a judgment, you know. And for a simple example, let's say the person isn't religious and it's a political discussion, and I know I can mention names because you've mentioned them on the show. So say they're saying bad things about the way the administration, like Trump was this guy, and they're okay with Biden, and that's fine. You know, they're fine in the ultimate salvation way, but already I start making judgments like, okay, they don't get it. And I'm not saying Trump is anything but human, because if you're religious or if you follow God and of course understand Jesus gave his life for us, then you know you don't put your faith in men. But
well, real quick, we've only got 30 seconds. Your thoughts?
Yeah, well, we have to judge some things. If you don't judge, you're soon going to be destroyed. There's a difference between wrong and right judgment. Wrong judgment is when you're being hypocritical. If you do the very thing you're judging somebody else about, it's hypocritical judgment. But there is a righteous judgment Jesus talked about in John's gospel. We all need to make righteous judgments in order to protect our own soul and those around us. So hope that helps, Mark.
Yeah, and we're not saying we're judging a person to condemn them to hell, but we can be fruit inspectors, as the Bible says we should be. Mm-hmm. Stay online, Mark. Send you out some books, DVDs. Thanks, Jeff, for being on. Look forward to being back with you tomorrow. Until then, God bless you and good night.
Or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.